So it's Easter Sunday, 2011, and we have come this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we come to the events of Easter weekend, we come to the extreme center of the Christian faith. We come to the extreme center because we come to the cross on Good Friday. And on Sunday, we come to the miracle of the resurrection. We're reminded that our Christian faith is not about what we are required to do for God. It's really about what God has done for us through Christ. And so, in the events of Easter weekend, we find ourselves cast into the role of spectators. We're observers. Just as the first disciples were cast into the role of spectators to the events that unfolded on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. They were on the periphery of the whole thing, just watching. A great crowd had assembled before the judgment seat of Pilate, and Pilate brought out to them Jesus. And he said, "What would you have me do with Jesus?" And the crowd chanted in unison. They said, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him." And the disciples couldn't do a thing. All they could do was watch. Then Pilate had Jesus delivered to be scourged, to be beaten, and crucified. Somebody asked me at the Good Friday service, "Do you think that it was as bad as it was made out to be in that movie, The Passion of the Christ? Do you think it was that bad?" And I said, "Oh yeah. I think it was brutal beyond comprehension." And the disciples couldn't do a thing. All they did to stand at a distance and watch as these things took place. They took the body of Jesus down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. They sealed up that tomb, put a huge stone across it, sealed it, brought in the Roman guards, put the stamp of Rome on it. All the authority of Rome was there to make sure nothing happened. And the disciples couldn't do anything. Oh, there were some women there that came, and it says that they saw the body of Jesus, and then they went home to prepare some spices and ointment. I mean, that's great, but really, in the scope of things, it's kind of weak. I mean, what? There's nothing that you can do. And then the Bible tells us in Luke, at the end of chapter 23, that the next day was the Sabbath day, and so the women, it says they stayed at home according to the commandment. It's like God designed it so that there would be this day in which nobody could do anything but think about it. I'm sure they wanted to do something. They wanted to do something. Not that they could really make a difference. But they couldn't do anything. Just watch. If anything is going to happen in this situation, God's going to have to do it. If anything's going to turn around this disaster, God's going to have to do it. No human being can make a difference here. And then on Sunday morning, they came early. And the stone was rolled away, and the body was gone. And there was a vision of angels who said, "He's not here, he's risen." And they didn't do anything to make that happen. All they did was come and hear the happy news. You know? Just spectators all the way through. Isn't that amazing? Easter weekend, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the most significant events in the history of the world, the defining events of the Christian faith, and the disciples did nothing. This was God's work. This was God's plan. This was God's miracle. This was God's power. And isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel that God has done a miracle? And he offers it to us through Christ. It's beautiful. That is why we think of it like this. The difference between religion and Christian faith is the difference between do and done. Religion is spelled D-O, do. Because religion is about what you have to do to be accepted by God. But it seems like you never know if you've done enough. But Christian faith is spelled D-O-N-E, done, because Christ has done the work. He's done the heavy lifting. And that's the beauty of the gospel. So here we are on Easter Sunday, 2011, and the heavy lifting's been done. God has done the miracle. God has done the work. Jesus died for our sins. It's all beautiful. It's all good. What's left? You know, what's left? Well, there's one more thing. There's one more thing that God wants to do that's a part of the Easter miracle, a part of the Easter story. And it goes like this. God wants to put a fire in your heart. A fire of faith and hope and love through Jesus Christ. And that's the rest of the story of Easter Sunday. Today we're going to look at that story. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Luke 24. If not, you can raise your hand and ushers will appear with the Bible. We'd love to have you read along. We're just reading from one passage today. So it's a good time to get a Bible and to follow along in the text this morning. We're turning to Luke in chapter 24. Now, every one of the Gospels end with stories of those who encountered Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to people. In fact, we're told in the Bible that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. It tells us there that Christ appeared to 500 plus, and they were eyewitnesses of Christ the risen Lord. Eyewitnesses. They saw him with their eyes. Did you know that? That's an important fact. Empty tomb, eyewitnesses. This happened in history. How else would you explain the turnaround? Think about it. Jerusalem, Christ is crucified. The crowd is yelling, "Crucify him." Pilate hands him over. The tomb is sealed. The disciples are hiding in a room with lights out, whispering to each other for fear. And several weeks later, thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. And the Christians are giving bold witness to Christ the risen Lord. And they're saying, "We're eyewitnesses to these things." Amazing. And so the New Testament is filled with accounts of people encountering Jesus Christ on Easter and in the days after Easter as he appeared to them. Every one of those 500 that saw Jesus, every one of them had a story. They had a story. They were talking about it too. They were down telling their neighbor, "I got a story to tell you. This is amazing." And people were coming to faith. I love these stories. But of all the Easter stories in the New Testament, it is the story in Luke 24 that has become my favorite. And this happened 7 years ago, by the way. 7 years ago. I was just studying in Luke, and I got to chapter 24, and oh my gosh, I was so moved by this. And so 7 years ago on Easter Sunday, I did a sermon from Luke chapter 24. And oh, my heart was moved by this. And so every year at Easter time, I have to decide what I'm going to preach for from in the Bible. And I always go, Luke 24. I go, oh, Luke 24. I want to do Luke 24. I'm like, I can't. It's only a year after. I got to wait. It's too soon. And we'll do John 20, 21 this time. Then the next year, oh, Luke 24. It's too soon. Maybe Revelation 1 this year. And year 3 and so on. And it's been 7 years. And this year, I went, Luke 24, I'm doing it. Luke 24 it is. It is my favorite of the Easter stories because of who it was that Jesus came to and what it was that they experienced in their heart. And through that, God has a message for us this morning. So I want to read from Luke chapter 24 and just read through this story. And as I do, I'm going to share some things from the story through which I believe God wants to speak to your life and my life on this Easter Sunday. It says in Luke 24 and verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, that very day, this took place. So what day is that? It's Easter. It's Easter Sunday. It was that very day. That very Easter Sunday. Two of them were going to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is about 7 miles away. It's quite a hike. Take you 2-3 hours to walk there. That very day. Now, that very day is the day, by the way, it's the third day. It's the day that Jesus said something was going to happen. That very day is the very day that the women came to the tomb and found the stone rolled away, the body was gone, and a vision of angels saying, he's not here, he's risen. It was that very day. It was that very day when Peter, who heard the report of the women, took off running and ran to the tomb, looked inside, found the stone, rolled away, the body gone, just like the women said, came back and told the group, it's just like they said. This is amazing. It was that very day. And that was the very day when these two bozos said, we're out of here. They said, we're leaving. We can't take anymore. It's too intense. It's too much for us. We're out of here. Goodbye. It was that very day. Two of them. They said, we're going to go down to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, we're not exactly certain the location of Emmaus. It evidently was a very small little town, but there is some evidence that it was associated with a hot springs. And so some people think that there was sort of a hot spring type thing going on down there. And I'm going to go with that. And I actually believe that these two guys were going hot tubbing. Okay, that very day. It's Easter Sunday. The women have seen, you know, the vision of angels. Peter has confirmed this, and they're like, we're going to go hot tubbing. Goodbye. It's time for a spa day, really. Because they can't hack it anymore. It's too much. Too much intensity. It was that day. And it was those guys. And in verse 14, it says, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now listen, this is something that's really precious about this story. Jesus drew near to them. Jesus himself, it says. Okay, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the risen Lord. And it's Easter Sunday. And they're going the wrong way. They're leaving town. They're checking out. And Jesus drew near to them. You know how I read that? I read it, Jesus was going after them. Jesus was going after them because he loved them. You know, it's in the Gospel of Luke where there's this beautiful parable that Jesus tells about the shepherd and the sheep, and he says, you know, if there's 99 sheep and they're safe, that's fine. But if one goes astray, the good shepherd, he'll take off and he'll go after the one. I love this story because I believe it's a picture of Jesus drawing near to us and wanting our heart. He's going after our heart. We'll see later what happened to their hearts. And I love that. It's a beautiful picture. Now it says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now they didn't know it was Jesus. People say, well, why is that? Why didn't they recognize him? Some people say, well, Jesus was dressed differently. Which is why today I was going to wear a suit, because I figured you wouldn't recognize me. But then I figured if I just tuck my shirt in, you probably won't recognize me either. So it's an illustration or something. Some people say, well, Jesus didn't recognize him because their eyes were filled with tears. You know, they were crying and they were so sad and they were bleary-eyed and they just didn't recognize him. Or maybe they didn't even look up. Maybe Jesus showed up and they're just shuffling along. They're just so bummed out. And Jesus shows up and he's right there and they're like, yeah, whatever. And they don't even see Jesus. But I don't think it's any of those reasons. I think the reason they didn't recognize Jesus is because, like the Bible says, his identity was kept from them. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. It was a setup. It happened on purpose. Jesus said, I'm going to have a little fun with these guys. They were kept from seeing Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is going to use this encounter with these two guys as a living parable of the meaning of Easter, of what he wants to do in our lives. We're going to find out something. They don't recognize Jesus. And it's not till way later in the story that they actually recognize who Jesus is. And as soon as they recognize him with their physical eyes, he disappears from them. But they've already had a transformation. And do you know what that means? Because the rest of us, we don't see Jesus with our physical eyes either. Jesus wants to give you a heart that's on fire with passion for him. Faith, hope, and love. A heart on fire for Jesus. And he's going to do that without you seeing him physically. He's going to do that. That's the gospel. And so these guys are an example. They're like a living parable of that truth. It's for us that this encounter takes place. It says in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them named Cleopas answered. Now, another reason why this is one of my favorite stories is simply because the name of the guy is Cleopas. That's it. His name is Cleopas. And I love that because I'm thinking, who the heck is Cleopas? Nobody knows this guy. All right. And there's another guy with him and we don't even get his name. So I just call him Shem. It's Cleopas and Shem. And nobody knows these guys. They're complete strangers. Isn't that amazing? The Gospel of Luke is really cool because the Gospel of Luke and then Acts that goes with it, Luke, Acts, written by the same author, we're given in Luke and Acts 100 different named people. 100 different names. All these characters, cast of characters, cast of people. And most of them aren't the heavy hitters. Sure, there's the heavy hitters, you know, Paul and Peter and James and John and all that. But, you know, most of them are just the ordinary average people. The Gospel of Luke begins with Theo and it ends with Cleo. It does. Theophilus. He writes in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus. Having ascertained what actually transpired carefully from eyewitnesses, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And that's what the gospel is about. It's about certainty. He's writing to a guy named Theo. And at the end, there's a guy named Cleo. And I just think it's perfect. Do you know why? Because this story of Easter has a message that Christ is coming to you. He's coming to you. You say, well, I'm not an important person in the church. He's coming to you. It's not Peter, James, and John. It's Cleo. It's Cleopas. It's Easter Sunday. And this is one of the longest stories of an encounter with Christ post-resurrection. And it's Cleopas and his buddy, Shem. That just speaks to me. It gives me hope. It tells me I'm important to Jesus. Jesus is going to come after me. He wants my heart. He wants to make me alive. I love that. Well, here's what happened. Verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Now, you can't miss the humor in this. Jesus is talking to him, and he's saying to Jesus, are you the only guy around who's completely clueless? Now, I imagine way later in life, I can imagine his buddy Shem calling him, hey, Cleopas, remember that time when we were with Jesus and you asked Jesus that kind of awkward question, you're the only guy who's clueless? Remember that? Because I remember that really well. I remember every Easter he calls him up. Hey, remember that time we were on the road? Like, of all the things that you wish you'd never said, this is it. It's amazing. But Jesus just plays along. In verse 19, he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were all at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Isn't it amazing how much they knew? Do you know that what they just did was recite sort of the essence of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Jesus says, what? So what? Like, what's going on? Don't you know? And then they just recite Jesus. He's like a mighty prophet of God, mighty in word and deed. He did miracles and he taught the people. And then he was crucified. But there's word on the street that he rose again. And it's the third day. Why do they say that? Well, because obviously they're thinking Jesus said that on the third day he would rise again. And I'm thinking if I was Jesus, I would say, you losers. Like, what? What are you doing? You know all of this, and you're going hot tubbing? You're going to a spa day? You've left town? You've checked out? What in the world is the matter with you? And it's comical, but, you know, it's sad, too, because I can guarantee there's people in this room right here today who are on that same page, who could say, I know all those things. I would recite all those things. I believe all those things. I could give you that paragraph verbatim, and I wouldn't even have to look it up because I kind of know that's the Christian deal, and I believe that about Jesus. But you know what? I've checked out too. I've checked out. I can't handle the intensity anymore. I just want to do my own thing. I'm not with the church program. I'm just going to go, you know. And that's the beauty of this story. It's the amazing part of this story. Is that the Lord is coming to people like you and I, who so often know a certain amount about the Christian faith, but we're living on the fringes of faith. We're kind of checking out, and I love it. Here's what Jesus does. Take a look at it. In verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh my gosh, this is really something. You know what Jesus did? He gave them a really in-depth Bible study. And it was all centered on the cross and the resurrection. Shouldn't the Son of Man, that's Jesus, have suffered these things? That's the cross. And enter into his glory? That's the resurrection. And he took the heart of the Christian faith, and then he went through the scriptures and showed them. He had this deep Bible study, beautiful. I can imagine Cleopas going, hey, you know what? You got the wrong guys. We're not the Bible study guys. We're not the theologians. You need to get back up to Jerusalem. You know, Peter's up there, James and John, they're pretty sharp. You need to give them the Bible study. Why are you giving us the Bible study? You know, we're on the margins. When we're in small group, nobody ever says, hey, Cleopas, what do you think this means? They're like, oh, Cleopas, just next. Does anybody else have a thought? Jesus, Easter Sunday, risen Lord, draws near to two guys who are drifting away. And he says, I want you to know the truth of the gospel. I want you to know the power of the word. I want you to feel it in your bones. Not just Peter, not just theologians, not just church leaders. I want you to know this. Here's his message today. The Lord says, I want you to know. I want you to hold the gospel and know it deeply and cherish it and let it bring your heart alive. Isn't that awesome? Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Like right then they went, wait a minute. It's Jesus. Poof, he was gone. Talk about mind games. What? Oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And now comes the punchline. Are you ready? Verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? Our hearts were on fire. And note the timestamp carefully. Their hearts weren't on fire when their eyes were open to see Jesus physically. Their hearts were already on fire. Hey, wait a minute. Shem, was your heart just coming alive? Was it on fire? Because mine was. Like back on the road. And when he gave us that Bible study and we saw the essence of the gospel and we got it in the scriptures, was your heart just on fire with faith and hope and love and joy? Yeah. Amazing. So there's a big lesson here, isn't there? The Lord wants to set your heart on fire. And do you know that the seeds of that dynamic, living faith in Christ have already been planted in your heart? They're already planted. They're planted in the testimonies of those around you who have experienced Christ and have that living faith. And they're planted through the truth of the scriptures, which bring faith to our hearts. Now, they couldn't shake the testimony of the women. You know, they said, hey, you know what? Jesus, I mean, you didn't know it was Jesus. They're telling this guy, yeah, this happened and there was Jesus and he was crucified. And then there was this testimony. These women said that they had a vision of angels and that he's alive. And I don't think they could shake it. I think there was something about it that just sparked in their heart fire. It was Malcolm Muggeridge who said, it was the reality of their joy that tipped the scale of my soul to faith in Christ. I mean, this guy was a communist. You know, he was an atheist. He was against the church, but he went just to check it out and do some reporting. And when he got there, the way they said Christ is risen indeed, he said, that's it. Planted the seed of faith in his heart. Lit the fire in his heart. Take that, add the gospel, add the scriptures. See what happens. Now, in 1979, there was a movie made, and it's called Jesus, later to be known as the Jesus film. The Jesus film was made by Warner Brothers. It didn't do that well in the theaters, but the rights to it were acquired by Campus Crusade for Christ. The Jesus film was basically the Gospel of Luke, from Theo to Cleo, the whole thing. And it was just a great depiction of the gospel, the life of Christ, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, all the way through. They translated that film into 1,100 languages, and that film is now the film which has been seen more than any other film in history. Over 1 billion people have seen the Jesus film. It's a remarkable thing. And I want to tell you a story about a young man that was impacted by that film, the life of Christ, the gospel, and the testimony of a Christian who was on fire for the Lord. His name was Sergei, and he's a man that I met in Belarus. He was a Russian soldier, and he was traveling on a train, and he wanted to impress people, so he decided that he would rough up an old man in his section of the train, just to impress people, show him how strong he was. So he took this old guy and he started slapping him around. He embarrassed this guy. He beat him black and blue. And then he said, "Give me your money." And this man took a coin out of his pocket and he said, "This is my last coin. Take it, my son, and with it, take the blessing of Jesus." And Sergei looked into his eyes and he said he saw something he had never seen in his life before. He saw a faith and a peace and a joy that literally scared him. He didn't know what to do. So he took the coin anyway and he put it in his pocket and he said, "That coin burned in my pocket. My shame burned in my pocket. I put my hand into my pocket and I felt like it was burning with shame." He went home to his apartment. Somebody came to him and said, "We're showing a film in our apartments. It's called the Jesus film. Would you come and watch it?" And he ordinarily never would have gone. But because of the encounter on the train, he said, "I'll be there." In Russia, they have a lot of big apartment buildings, and so they do stuff in the apartments. And he went in the apartment building. They had this showing, and a bunch of people came. He watched the Gospel of Luke acted out, Theo to Cleo, the whole thing. He saw all the people that Jesus touched. He heard the teachings of Christ. He saw the miracles of Christ. He saw the death of Christ for his sin and shame. He saw that nobody could do anything, but only the power of God could work the miracle that was needed. And on Easter Sunday, it happened. And then he saw the story of Cleopas. And his heart broke. And he said, "I must give my life to Jesus." So he determined to go to the church and to become a Christian. He went to church on Sunday and he told the pastor, "I want to become a Christian." The pastor said, "Fine, you need to come back next week. Think about it." It's a hardcore pastor. "You think about it. Come back next week. If you still want to become a Christian, I want you to get up in front of the whole church, repent, tell your sins, and accept Jesus." If we did that here, nobody would be here. That's the way they do it in Russia. He came back the next week. He got up in front of the church. He told the story of the man on the train. He told of his shame. He told of seeing the Jesus film, hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus. And he confessed Christ as his Lord in front of the whole church. And then he said, "The people came to me one by one and they hugged me. And when I looked into their eyes, I saw the same joy, peace, faith, love that I saw in the eyes of that old man." Isn't that amazing? And his heart was on fire. And I met him. I was teaching at St. James Seminary in Minsk, for young pastors, and he was becoming a pastor. Isn't that amazing? How does God plant the seeds of a heart that's passionate? He does it through the testimony of others. Surely you know someone who really believes in Jesus. And you go, wow, that's awesome. I'd like to see some of that in my life. He does it through the scriptures that become real to us, the gospel that becomes real to us in the teaching of the word. Maybe you come to church and you listen. You go, yeah, I've been listening to that. And as I am, there's something changing inside of me. That's Christ coming to you. Making your heart come alive. Now, Jesus wants to anchor your heart in the central truths of the gospel. That's what he did for these guys on the road to Emmaus. He gave them that Bible study and he said, shouldn't Christ have suffered these things and then go into his glory, the cross and the resurrection? Later, he gave the same Bible study to all the apostles in which he opened their mind to the scriptures and he told them again about his death and his resurrection. Always pushing to the center of our faith, because that's where the fire is. That's where the passion is. If you focus on the cross and the resurrection, not just one or the other, but both together, and you grow in your understanding of them, and you begin to apply them to your life, it's going to radically change your life. Now, yesterday was a sunny day. Let's relive it. It was amazing. It was beautiful. Sun was shining. And I went outside just to get a visual on the sun. Looked up there and went, wow, it's amazing. Yellow. So cool. I saw the sun in all its glory. But I noticed something else. And here's what's really cool about a sunny day. Is that it's not just the sun and the radiance of the sun. Because you don't just sit there and stare at the sun. But something happens in the light of the sun that it literally changes the way that I see everything around me. Everything is transformed. So I drove by the lake and I went, wow, the lake's looking pretty cool today. Look at that. I looked at the sky and I went, wow, it's just so blue. And the trees, they're just popping against that blue sky. Isn't that cool? And I put my hand out and I went, wow, look at that. It's warm on my hand. How weird is that? Isn't that nice? The sun is there and I see its radiance, but really, not only that, but I see my world in a different light because of it. And that's the way it is with the gospel. We look at the gospel and we learn the truth of the cross. He died for our sins. He rose again. And these are deep, radiant truths. But it's not only that. But as we look at life through the cross and through the resurrection, it literally changes the way that we see the world. And it's amazing. It's powerful. I don't know what you believe about sin. But the Bible says Jesus died for our sins. I believe that sin is real. I believe in human depravity and guilt before God and that we're alienated from God because of our own sins. I believe that. Okay? 3 years ago, on April 3rd, in Waycross, Georgia, just at about Easter time, right before Easter, 11 third graders plotted to murder their third grade teacher. Do you remember this? 11 third graders. This is a true story. They worked it out on the playground. I don't know. They were mad at the teacher because she disciplined somebody for standing on their chair. So they said, we'll kill her. Precious little children. She's dead. They had a ringleader. One person brought a crystal ashtray or something to go behind her and bash her head in, knock her unconscious. Another child was assigned to bring a steak knife so they could stab her. Another child brought handcuffs. Don't know where they got the handcuffs, but they brought handcuffs. And they had duct tape. They came. This is a true story. Experts said They considered it highly unlikely that the children would have carried out their plot. I am not comforted by that. How weird is that? How dark is the human heart? That's reality. And it helped us answer an important question at our church. What is the appropriate age for a child to be baptized? And I decided third grade. Third grade. It's simple. It's a no-brainer. If you're old enough to plot to murder your teacher and assign tasks, you're old enough to hear the gospel, repent, and be baptized. Okay? How weird is this? This is the world that we live in. Okay, what do you believe? We live in a dark world, but you know what? Through the cross of Christ, oh gosh, God has paid the penalty for our sins. It was another Easter season, just before Easter, several years ago, when a young lady named Jill Storer, member of our church, died of brain cancer. And I went to her shortly before she died, and I prayed with her, and I said, Jill, what can I pray for you for? What should I pray for? She said, I want you to pray that all of my friends have the same security that I have, even in the face of death, through Jesus. I went, wow, wow. There's somebody who sees life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amazing. We had a memorial here on Monday night, right here, 6 days ago. Maureen Wedge, she also died of cancer. Suddenly, it was a weird deal, kind of a misdiagnosis, and then she died. Her son, Tom Wedge, had given his testimony at our church. And his friend, Tommy, you may remember that, it was pretty intense. And Maureen loved the Lord. Her heart was on fire for the Lord. And they told a story about her at the memorial service that really blew my mind. Tom talked about when he was in high school, he had some enemies in high school. And there was a group of people that threatened to kill him and his family. And they would come to his house and they would draw the outline of dead bodies, like police, like dead body things, you know, like on their porch and all over their property. And they would call at night and threaten to kill their family and just curse at them over the phone. And he said his mom would answer the phone, and when they would start, they'd be cursing her and threatening to kill the family. She would open her Bible and hold the phone out and just read the Bible to them. Just read the Bible. Who does that? You know who does that? Somebody who looks at life in a unique way. Somebody who really believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus and lives from the cross and the resurrection. It's amazing. It's powerful. Is that how you live? If the flame has gone out in your Christian life, it may be because you've drifted from the center. You've drifted from the central truths of the Christian faith. And when you get out there, there's not much to light a fire. There's nothing left. It amazes me. When I see churches that are sort of just dead, cold, I go, oh my gosh, they must have gotten far from the center, from the death and resurrection of Christ. There's one church that I used to drive by a lot, and it was kind of a church that was a pretty liberal denomination. They basically denied all the major tenets of the Christian faith. Didn't think Jesus died for our sins, didn't believe he rose again. And I'm like, really? Like, what is left? And then one day I drove by and I saw on their sign, it said, this Wednesday, a pet blessing. And I went, really? Is that all that's left is a pet blessing? Because I'm not excited about that. There's no fire for the pet blessing. I'm not coming. All right, I love my kitty. I love my kitty. Kitty B, a monster cat. I love this cat because it kills moles. It kills on my behalf. And I love it. I put it out at night. I say, good kitty, bring me a mole. And you know what happened this morning? This is a true story. I got up real early because we have three services. First one at 7:30. I got up really early and I walked out the front door. And you know what was on my front doormat? The guts, the just gutted remains of a mole. And I went, oh, I love my cat. And I took, and actually walked out because I had to go. We have people coming to our house, you know, after church, and my wife is cooking, and all these people are coming, and I said, I can't take care of the mole. And so I just left it. I left it. It's on our front doorstep. And I love my cat, and it's beautiful. But I'm not excited about the pet blessing. When Christianity, you know, ends up just like tackling all these important things like pet blessings, we've lost our way. Okay, when we're sponsoring the spa days, and that's about it, and hot tubbing, and, you know, in the name of Christ or whatever, okay, we've missed the boat. There's no passion left. Come back to the center. And the Lord is calling some of you back this morning. Here's what happened. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They immediately got up and went back. Their hearts were on fire. They went back. 7 miles. That's a 14-mile round trip. That's a long way. They went back in the dark. They went at night. Hours. They've been walking all day. They immediately got up and went back. They said, we must be a part of the community of faith. They didn't say, oh, thank you for sharing, Jesus. This is beautiful. We've had our own little private experience with Jesus, and now we're going to have the best spa day ever. It's going to be amazing. They didn't do that. They knew intuitively. They knew, we got to get up. We got to go back. We got to join the community of faith. Now, I'm thinking in the back of my mind that they may have left to begin with because of some friction. Interpersonal friction might have caused them to leave. I just say that because after 30 years of being a pastor, I kind of think it might have been that way. You know what I mean? It's like maybe they're like, you know, we're never getting in on the inner circle here. Nobody ever asks us what we think about the Bible. We never get the good jobs at the church. Anyway, what's up with Peter? You know, he's all high and mighty, but he denied the Lord. A bunch of failed leadership around here. We're out of here. You know what? Shem, you and me, man. Let's do it. Let's have our own Christian thing. You know, let's meet for coffee and talk. But whatever the friction, whatever it was, I don't know what it was, but it was overcome. There's only one thing in all the world that's big enough to get people together to do something significant, and it's Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. It transcends all things. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, saying to you, I want you to give yourself. I want you to come back. I want you to be a part of something that's going to literally change the world. Do not check out. You need to come back. You have a contribution to make. You need to know that. He's coming after your heart. I love it that when they walked in, so this is a great moment. They walk in and everybody says, hey, did you hear that Jesus appeared to Peter? There. And they walked in and they said, yeah? Well, Jesus walked with us for 7 miles, gave us a personal Bible study. And now we've got a testimony. So heck with Peter. Yeah? Well, what was your name? Cleopas. Write that down. Make a note of it in Shem, my buddy. Okay? Because they've got a testimony. That's the beauty of Luke. They've got a testimony. Not just the Christian celebrities. Not just the superstars. Not just the rock stars of the faith. these guys. And these guys are you and me. Jesus wants to change the world, but he can't just do it through the Christian celebrities and superstars. But too many people are just drifting away. They're just checking out. They're just living on the fringe for whatever reason. Jesus says, Easter 2011, I want you back. I want you to come back to Christian community. I want your heart to be on fire. I want you to live at the center of the Christian faith. And amazing things are going to happen. Let's say a prayer about that. Father in heaven, it's a deep joy to us to open the pages of Scripture and to see rich truth that is put before us in the lives of real people, what you have done with real people. And Lord Jesus, how precious to us that you would draw near to these men who were actually drifting away, but you followed them. You went after them. And Lord, my prayer this morning is now that you will draw near to each of us. That fire will be lit in our hearts. That we'll say yes. That we'll celebrate the central truths of our faith in a new and living way and see all of life through the cross and the resurrection. Oh, Lord, please. And would you help us, Lord, to be bigger than our differences? Because you, Lord, are the one who's on the throne. And we can actually make a difference in this world together. And now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, can I just give you one moment to say yes to Jesus? Just a moment to respond to the Lord. Maybe this morning you need to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to come back. I'm not going to just do my own private thing. I'm going to become a part of your Christian community and see what you'll do. Lord, I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to come and really learn and grow in the gospel. I thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we rejoice in our salvation because you're the one who's done the miracle. What a joy, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.